Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you didn't do what I did. I stopped singing just to listen to you. It was a joy. Thank you for your worship of the Lord today. It's great to be here. Great to be together in God's house. Will you join me in the book of Psalms, chapter 5, hymn number 5. What a rich psalm. I can't wait to explore it with you. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you will hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. May God indeed add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we lift before you this day, this morning service, this evening service. Father, we're here to hear from you. We're here to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, to be instructed, to pray. And now, Father, we're here to hear from you. Would your word go forth in power, in freedom, and fruit. And so, Lord, we commit our time to you. We ask your blessing upon each one in this auditorium. Oh, Father, we pray for the specific needs of each one in this auditorium, from young to old. And our Father, I pray this morning for the grace of God to meet every need. Lord, draw us nearer to you and to one another. For we are your church. We are your body, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I work through Psalm 5, it's like, what do I want to use to entitle this message? Dear ones, this is the 21st century, just in case you didn't know. And in the 21st century, we have issues that you and I have to deal with on a daily basis. How do we know what God wants us to do if we do not spend time with God? That's what this psalm is all about. When David faced a crisis, his own son wanted to overthrow him. His own son wanted to supplant him as king of Israel. Talk about family issues. Talk about family problems. That's a problem. And yet David faced every single day with confidence. How did he do that? Thank you for asking. He did it by cultivating his walk with God. And in fact, in Psalm 91, David says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that became the message. As I'm looking at Psalm 5, we're looking at someone who dwelt in the presence of God. There are other characters who show the same fruit. What difference does it make if I spend time with God or not? The difference is that when life hits, you're not overthrown. You know where to go. You know who to go to. Because you've cultivated that walk with God. Dear ones, the book of Psalms serves three functions. First, it is a book of worship. And we see David worshiping. We'll get to that in verse 7. As he walks into the tabernacle. For us, it's a local church body and building. For him, it was the tabernacle. Psalms are a book of worship. Second, the Psalms are a book of wisdom. What do we need in the 21st century? Wisdom. We need God's direction. We need God's light. What does God have to say about some of the issues of the day? And I think He has a whole lot to say if we'll open His Word and find out. Spend time with God. Open His Word. Open your heart. It matters, my dear friend, whether in David's day or our day, about 2,500, 3,500 years later. Spend time with God. Because it's there we find our strength. It's there we find our hope. It's there we find our help. One other person that I love in Scripture that shows the power of spending time with God is my man, Elijah. First time we went to Israel. There were some specific areas I could not wait to see. One was I couldn't wait to see that hill where Elijah met the prophets of Baal. My dear friend, Elijah could face down King Ahab and say to him, "There will be no rain, dew, or moisture in Israel except by my word." Pretty bold statement. And he had the boldness and the courage to do that. Because he had his communication with God. David was the same way. Are you spending time with God? Are you meeting with Him? I heard a speaker, sidebar. I heard a speaker criticize those of us who call that time with God devotions. No, it's quiet time. I don't care what you call it. Just do it. I like devotions. It's time for me to spend with God. It's time for Him to meet with me. My dear friend, as we open the Word of God, God's speaking. We got to hear. So with that in mind, join me in Psalm 5 and let's explore the heart of David together as he faced down this issue. He starts in the morning. You ever been told, "Have a good day. Have a great day. Have a nice day." Or asked, "Okay, how do I do that?" They never give you the instruction. Just do it. Have a nice day. It sounds like a nice thing to say. How do I have a good day? Thank you for asking. Starts with God. Ends with God. Notice it with me in David's 4 points of his prayer. In verses 1-3, here's the first thought that he has. Notice his request. David's request. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. I have a Jewish friend who made a powerful statement. She said, I envy Christians. I am jealous of Christians because they have a close relationship with God and I don't. I never have. I've always wanted to feel close to God, but I don't. David begins a conversation with God. Give ear to me, O Lord. Consider the words of my meditation. His contemplation. This is a conversation. And dear ones, as we go through Psalm 5, I want you to see this conversation between David and God. That's exactly what prayer is, my friend. It's not formal. Thou. Please don't worry about it. I'm not saying thou. It's bad. But it's not formal. It's not taken from a book. This is from David's heart. Give ear to my words, O Lord. His appeal is for God. Lord, I need your attention and I need it right now. Sidebar. God is never, ever, ever divided in his attention with you and I. He has, and I don't know how God does it. He's amazing. Think of this, folks. Right now, as we're worshiping him, there are people who are facing crises. And God is there. He's hearing. That is our God. He is a relational God. He's made us a relationship. And David, in this conversation, appeals to God to, Lord, I know that you're paying attention, but I really need this undivided time with you. I want you to focus on this issue that I'm bringing before you. So David's attitude. And his appeal is for that intimate relationship with God to meet his need. It's a conversation. Now, David continues in verse 3. My voice you will hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Here's his action. I'm going to look up because Psalm 121 says it so well. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. David appeals to God. He brings his day before the Lord, brings the issues of the day before the Lord. And he says, Lord, I'm going to look up to you. Now, verses 4 through 6, David reviews God's nature. God has things that he hates. He's displeased with. David reviews those in his prayer in verses 4, 5, and 6, and also in verses 9 and 10. In going through this and preparing this message, I almost put verses 4, 5, and 6 and 9 and 10 together. It's like, wait a minute. I can't do that. Why? Thank you for asking. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 and you'll see why. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Verse 6 says, you will destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Then in verse 7, he doesn't continue. He interjects a different thought. So I'm going to take it as David wrote it. David begins a review in his own mind of what God hates. David is reminding himself that what his own son and his son's followers are doing are totally contrary to what God really desires. David reminds himself, and he reminds God, and he reminds us, here is what God hates. Notice it with me, verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Nor will evil dwell with you. Here's what we're looking at in 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Dear ones, God is holy. We don't get that in our world today. We say that. But dear ones, God is so unique, so powerful, so pure, so holy. He cannot, will not look on sin. It did a blog for Friends of Israel. They asked me to write on the Islamic view of Jesus. And in Islam, it's fascinating. Everything that you and I and the Bible teach and we believe about Jesus Christ is rejected in Islam. Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a prophet. Peace be upon him, they will say. But, number one, he's not God. He is not the Son of God. Two, the Quran, nor does Islam, teach that God had a plan to redeem mankind. Three, Jesus didn't die on the cross, nor was he resurrected. Someone else did that. My dear friend, I am delighted to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We have a Savior who came down. We have a Savior that God sent, that God delivered, that God anticipated, God predicted, God prophesied, and God performed. David reminds and reviews in his own mind and heart what God hates. You will destroy those who speak falsehood, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. David reminded himself of who God is and what God hates. Now he comes to the tabernacle in verses 7, 8, and 9. Here is David's reverence. He says in verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight for my face. The hymn writer put it like this. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you sue for loving favor? Don't forget to pray. David showed us the power of worshiping the living God. He walks to the temple. And notice how he comes in. His reverence. Verse 7, as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. David knew. David knew. But he needed the mercy of God. Do we need the mercy of God? Got to take you here. Keep your finger in Psalm 5. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 4. It's opening. Can you hear that? Pages are stuck together and now they're peeling off. Here we go. Look at me at verse 16, would you please? Hebrews 4, 16. I want to begin at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points like as we are, tempted, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in the time of need. Dear ones, we need mercy. And God has made His throne a throne of grace. And a throne of mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. My dear friend, I'm delighted to tell you there's no energy crisis in heaven. There's no financial crisis in heaven. God's resources are eternal. They never wear out. Go back to Psalm 5 with me. I come in the abundance of God's mercy. That's why we're here today, dear ones. That's why we're here today. So we can help each other. So we can encourage each other. So we can grow together as a body in Jesus Christ. David realized that God's mercy was abundant. As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. By the way, there is a wonderful word I love in Scripture regarding our walk with God. And that is the word abundant. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Paul says in Ephesians, and here's where I'm going with this. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, return to our God, for he will pardon. He will abundantly pardon. My dear friend, there's no energy crisis in heaven. There's no financial crisis in heaven. God is not doling out blessings. They're abundant. There's only one way that God knows how to bless, my friend, and that is abundantly. Aren't you glad for that today? He doesn't just dole it out. I mean, when He lavishes it on us, He really lets us know His heart for us and for the world. Abundantly. The multitude of your mercy. It's enough for me. It's even enough for my son. It's enough for his followers who are wanting to overthrow me. They can come back to God. They can get saved. They can get freed. There's a multitude of God's mercy. Now, David continues in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord. Back up, verse 7. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. This goodness of God, this mercy of God, leads me to fear Him. And the fear of God, please don't take that wrong. It's not that we're terrified of Him. It's that we respect Him, we revere Him, we love Him, we honor Him, and we realize that He is King. Go back up to Psalm 5, verse 1. Consider my meditation, verse 2. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. You see, dear ones, God is not just your fishing buddy. He is God, the omnipresent, everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent God. That's why we fear Him. Because He is great. And who am I that He should love me? When we see Him in His glory, what was it Isaiah said? You remember Isaiah 6:3? Depart from me, O Lord. The angels in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah cries out in verse 5, depart from me, O God. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My dear friends, he had a vision of who the living God really is. Our last pastor, I visited a lady. And she said, I had a vision of Jesus, and he was in his robe, and he had his sandals on. I said, really? You want to contrast to that, my friend? The Revelation, chapter 1. And John the Apostle sees the Lord Jesus Christ with eyes of fire, feet of burnished bronze. Far from the sandals and robe, He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is that risen King, my God. I come in multitude of your mercy, and I fear you because you are great and an awesome God. That's what worship's all about, friend. Seeing who He is. And we get that, my dear friend, when we open His Word on a regular basis, when we're spending time with Him, when we are praying regularly. You know what Satan wants to do, my dear friend? He wants to keep you from that. He wants to keep you from that. What does God want me to do? Develop it. Develop it. Young lady in our first pastorate memorized a booklet that had a very interesting author. His name was Robert Boyd Munger. Spelled the same way as my name, but no relation. He wrote a booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home. He looked at his heart, a house. And in every room of the house, he had given the Savior access, except for one. He said, Lord, that's mine, and you're not going in there. My dear friend, eventually, at the end of the booklet, Jesus Christ had access to that hidden place. David shows us what his worship is. It's based on God's mercy. It's based on God's nature and power, authority, my King, my God. My dear friend, we are coming to the one who can make a difference. Are you facing issues? Are you facing issues? We got one that can meet those needs, my dear friend. More than able. More than competent. More than willing to intervene on our behalf for His glory. David continues in verse 7. Verse 8, actually. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Please, in your margin or in your notes, write down Hebrews 12, 12 and 13, where the writer of the book of Hebrews says, to make a straight path for my feet, strengthen my hands, and a straight way for my feet. Very similar image. Make your way straight before my face because of my enemies. Now, here comes David's continuing review of those who are godless. Now, I'm going to read this list, and I'm going to ask you at the end a question. Here we go. Look at this list with me in verses 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. My dear friends, as you're reading this, there's no hesitation. This is pouring out of David. He's casting his care upon him because he cares for David. Look at these. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. Does this list sound like anybody you know? My dear friend, we live in a world that opposes us as believers in Jesus Christ. We are the enemy. We're the enemy. And before you walk out of your house and begin your day, you're getting ready to go out into that world that looks at us as the problem. They want to go their own way. They think we're nuts to believe this book. They think we're nuts to believe that Jesus is the only way. How narrow. How bigoted. How biased are you that there is only one way? I didn't say it. He did. Take it up with him. Now you see why we need to spend time with God? We get our marching orders from him in that time. If you're already doing it, praise God. If you're not doing it, may I encourage you. May I urge you. Exhort you. Do it. Start doing it. Don't try and fit it into your day. Begin it with him. I'm not saying you have to spend hours. Let God set the time. Let God set that time frame. If you got 5 minutes, it's okay. Make it a good 5 minutes. Oh, that's what Tony Evans said. I said, I like that. That'll preach. Make it a good 5 minutes. So you're concentrating on him and you're taking your marching orders from your Savior. You're spending time with him. Because you're going to go into a world that we're the opponent. We're the weirdo. We're the problem. So David says, in reviewing not only what God hates, why God hates. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Everything that he describes here is exactly, dear ones, the opposite of who God is and what God is. I'm delighted to tell you that God is faithful. Dear ones, from Genesis to Revelation, there is one word that God uses consistently to describe Himself. And that is faithful. May I give you some examples? Lamentations 3:25. Jeremiah says, "It is of your mercies," plural, "that we are not consumed. Great is your faithfulness." Let me take you to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "For if we shall confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let me take you to Revelation 19, where the Bible tells us that when Jesus returns in power and glory, He has on His vesture the words "faithful and true." Finally, in Revelation chapter 22, I do speak English. Revelation 22, John writes these words, Bible, "These words are faithful and true." God is faithful, and yet these, the opponents of David, are unfaithful. There is no faithfulness in them. They're fickle. By the way, those who became communist agitators and embracers under Russian influence, when a takeover occurred, guess who were the first ones eliminated? Those activists. Why? Thank you for asking. Those activists were murdered because if you did it against your established government, you'll do it against us. Thank you for helping us overthrow the government. Goodbye. And they were executed. There's no faithfulness in them. In fact, Paul, in Romans chapter 3, puts scripture after scripture after scripture together in verses 10 through 14. One of those scriptures he draws from is right here in Psalm 5, verse 9. David says in his prayer, in talking about what God hates, now why God hates, verses 9 and 10, "No faithfulness, their inward part is destruction." Here's the phrase that Paul puts in Romans chapter 3, verse 13. "Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue." Flattery is a form of lying. Because you're telling someone something they want to hear with a desire to get an advantage over them. It's lying. David looks at his enemies and said why God hates and what God hates. Why God hates is because they're totally opposite of Him. Drop down to verse number 10. "Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." God has some strong words to say about rebellion, friends. God says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. David concludes his prayer, verses 11 and 12. I love this. David's rejoicing. Three times in these two verses, David uses the word joy or rejoicing. Look at it with me in verses 11 and 12. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. In David's rejoicing, he recognizes and realizes two things. First of all, can I remind you, he recognizes he's not alone. There was a poster I saw once. These two pups had their paws sticking out of a basket. They're propped up. And the caption was, "It's you and me against the world, and personally, I think we're going to get creamed." It was like, I love this picture. Maybe you feel like that. We're going to get creamed. David realized he's not alone. It's not just him against the world. My dear friend, he had learned to depend upon God. He learned to depend on him. He recognized he's not alone. Notice that little word in verse 11. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy. I remember as a teenager, we approached Pastor in a question and answer time for a youth group. And we, of course, were going to be very precocious. And, Pastor, why do we need to be a member of a local church? Why do I have to join the church? Can I give you a very simple reason? You love the Lord. It's His church. It's His body. And we're members together of it. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that in the church, that every joint supplies. He draws from both architecture and our human body. But it's the architecture one I want to camp on. Every brick in its place. Every window in its place. We're there. We're fitted together. And that's why. Because we're all part of the same body. Now, in our first pastorate, we were in a work day. We were doing something outside. And we discovered that for years, part of the wall was never fastened into the wall. I mean, the wall, the brick was never fastened into the joints. And what was even worse is that when you went up to it and you touched it, it goes, you know what I know was worse? That's right, where my office was. It's like, I'm really not comfortable with this. I don't want this falling in on me when I'm studying or working or praying or whatever in my office. So we had to stop one project, start a whole new project, and we had to take brick by brick and tie that brick into the wall. That's the picture of the local church, my dear friend. every joint that is supplying every piece in its place. That's why we need church membership. We need each other. We're not here on Lone Rangers. We're in it together. We're in it together. So Paul, in Ephesians 4, gives that glorious picture. The body in the building. And David just simply says, them and those. He's not alone. It's not him against the world. He's going to get creamed. It's him against the world, and God is in charge. God is in control. And the outcome is in his hands. Then he says in verse number 12, I love this. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. He realizes that he and those who walk uprightly are blessed of God. Aren't you glad he's not going to leave you hanging? My dear friend, God knows what your day is going to be like before you do. That's why we spend time with him. And that's why that phrase from Psalm 91 resonated in my heart as I looked at this and tried to decide, what am I going to entitle this message? Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You want to have a good day? You want to have a great day? You want to have a nice day? You want to have a God-directed day? It begins with him. There was a song back in the 70s, and yes, I realize that's older than some of you, but that's okay. It fits this passage exactly. There is a quiet place, far from the rapid pace where God can soothe my troubled mind. Sheltered by tree and flower, there in my quiet hour with him, my cares are left behind. Whether a garden small or in a mountain tall, new strength and courage, there I find. Then from my quiet place, I go prepared to face a new day with love for all mankind. A secret place where you and God meet, and he can meet with you. That's why we do it. To grow, to deepen, to prepare.